who loved us, who poured out his love on us. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your kindness towards us, Lord. Father, I pray for the congregation right now, Lord, those who are sick. I ask that you would strengthen them, Lord. Comfort them in their time of need, Lord. May the communication with you, Lord, be constant. Father, for those who are hurting, who are downtrodden, Lord, I pray that even as the word says, there may be pain in the night, but there's joy in the morning. Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. And for that, we can bless you. We can worship you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that as we give back to you, Father, Lord, may it be just an extension of our worship to you. May we show you, Lord, that we trust, that we know, Lord, that you're in charge of everything, that all things work together for good to those who are the called, to those who love you, Lord. And so this morning, Father, may you bless both tithe and giver. May you use it to further your kingdom, Lord. And Father, give us the boldness to be able to share with people around us who need to know you. We love you, Father, and in Christ's name, amen. I have a few announcements for you. You can maybe seat it. So there's a visitor pack, obviously, in the lobby that you can get. And if this is your first time here, welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can grab one of those visitor packs, and you can get a free coffee. We have great, great coffee in the Coffee Grounds Cafe there. Prayer meeting tonight at 5 p.m. in the youth room. Listen, we know the word says you have not because you ask not. And we have prayer cards out there. And I'm going to urge you right now not to get up and go out and get one, but that after this service, write your prayer down so that we can pray for you. Because prayer is powerful. You know, I don't think I'd be able to go through what I'm going through without the power of prayer. I feel people's prayer. And it's amazing when people pray, when God's people pray, man, God acts. So if you're struggling with something, if you're dealing with something, please write your prayer down, submit it. And you know what? We will pray for it tonight. 5 o'clock tonight. If you want to show up and be that intercessor of prayer, great. Come on down. So my men's group, we're meeting on Tuesday nights again. It's not at 7. It's at 6:45. It says 7 on your bulletin, but we meet at 6:45. So come on out, gentlemen. We're going through the book of Matthew right now. 2018 Northern California Men's Retreat. February 23rd through the 25th, last weekend in February. Man, this is a wonderful time to come out, fellowship with other brothers. Listen, if you've never been to one, you'll be just drawn in just like family. And let me know if you want to go. We have a sign-up sheet out there. The cost is minimal. It's like $145 for a cabin, but you're going to be sleeping with 7 other guys, you know. It's just like back when you're in, you know, science camp or something, you know. But it's a great time. But if you don't like that, you can also get one that is for just 3 guys only. That costs a little bit more. And if you're just a loner, you know, you can get one, a single one, for like $185 or something. And you just be by yourself. But I don't recommend that because you don't bond with each other. So anyways, come sign up. Be a part of the men's retreat this year. Also, I have my son. He's coming down. He loves to come to these men's retreats as well. He's going to bring his 2 college buddies with him, his roommates. And so, if you want to help sponsor a college student, you can write on your check, hey, I want to sponsor a college student or whatever, $145. They'll be in the cabin with me or somebody, but if you want to do that, if you're not coming and you want to sponsor somebody, you could do it that way. All right. I think that's it. Right, Tim? All right, please stand. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Youth can be dismissed. And bless you.
Psalm 121 this morning. Psalm 121. Yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will get that to you. This is a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Father, thank you for these many and precious promises. And Father, as we set ourselves to look at Psalm 121 this morning and what it unfolds before us, I pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church. Father, we also pray your blessing upon the youth group up at the Woodleaf Camp. Lord, may you have met with them in a powerful way. And Lord, may those kids come down, Lord, just wanting to serve Jesus Christ. We thank you for them, Lord. Bless you for this time, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Psalms 120 through 134, they're all entitled the Psalms of Ascent. Your Bible might say the Songs of Degree or the Psalms of Degree. And what they are, they're the songs of a pilgrim who's making his way, who's making her way up to Jerusalem. If you're in Israel, it's always up to Jerusalem. You're ascending into Jerusalem to the temple to come into the presence of God. Now, we started this journey last week with our pilgrim in Psalm 120. And in Psalm 120, our pilgrim, he looked all around himself, and all he could see was the problem that just oppressed his soul. He looked around, he saw deception, he saw destruction, and he wants to get out of that place, and he wants to live in the presence of God. Our pilgrim isn't bored with his stuff. He's dissatisfied with his life. He wants a change of direction, and not just a change of circumstances. It's not like, again, I want a new house, a new wife, a new boat, and a new town. It's not that. That stuff won't even begin to address the issue of his heart. He doesn't want a change of direction, of circumstances. He wants a change of direction. I want to go up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, up into the presence of God. And really, you know, you become a spiritual pilgrim when you realize that you don't need a change of circumstance, where you need more stuff, or you have to simplify, or you need to go to this town, you need to get out of that circumstance. You don't become a pilgrim when you realize you need a change of circumstance, but a change in direction. You want more of God. Not just excitement, not just thrills, not money, not fame. I want to know God. I want to live in the presence of God. I want to commune with the Lord. And that's what's happening with Pilgrim. Again, this is a psalm of ascent, and they're going up. And what Pilgrim is saying is, I want to consciously live in the presence of God. I want to consciously live in communion with God. And by the Psalms of Ascent, what he's saying here is, I just don't want a theological, doctrinal relationship with God. I don't want just a theological, doctrinal knowledge of God. Because if you were to ask him, hey, pilgrim, do you know that God is with you? Yes, I know that God's with me. Probably everybody who names the name of Jesus here this morning, if I were to ask, hey, do you know that the Lord is with you? You'd say, well, yeah, I know that he's with me. Even if you don't feel him, even if you haven't communed with him, the right answer is what? That's the right doctrinal, biblical, theological answer, right? I know that the Lord is with me. But our psalmist here, Pilgrim, he just doesn't want to have a doctrinal, theological knowledge of God. He wants to have an experiential knowledge of God. The Lord is with me, he would say. And I commune with him. And I walk with him and I talk with him and all of those things. I have this ongoing fellowship with God. It's not just a doctrine. God just isn't a doctrine. He's not a point in my theology. You know, some of you only have a theological knowledge of God, only a doctrinal knowledge of God, and you can be full of the Bible, but it leaves you high and dry. It leaves your soul parched because you're not in communion with the living God. You know God is a doctrine, but you know you can't fellowship with a doctrine. You can't commune with theology. You can only commune with the living person of who God is. You know, one of the highest points in the Bible, something that never ceases to thrill my soul, is Job 42, after he has spewed all of his complaining and whining and whatnot. God shows up and he reveals himself to Job. And then Job answers the Lord, and he says to him, I know now that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this who hides counsel without wisdom? Therefore, I declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, Job says, and I will speak. And here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to ask you, and you instruct me. He never said that the whole book. The whole book, he's instructing God. He's telling God how good he is. He's railing against God. He's charging God with injustice. He's charging God with fault. But he says, speak now. I will ask you, and you instruct me. And then one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you, and I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. God, I've heard about you. And we're told that Job was a godly man, a blameless man, fearing God, upright. There's no one like him. He prayed for his kids every day. He offered sacrifice. A godly man. And yet, he only knew God theologically. He only knew God doctrinally. He never knew God existentially, experientially. He did not know God personally. He had never, ever fellowshiped with God until God shows up and saw at the end of the book of Job. And then in Job 42, boy, God, I've heard of you. I've heard a lot of good stuff about you, God. But now my eye sees you. And Job now comes into a personal, relational, experiential fellowship with God. And that's what Pilgrim is longing for. I want to know God personally. I think I've told you before, but for me, the genius of the charismatic movement wasn't about healings and tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The genius for me of the charismatic movement was I grew up in church. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I am his own. Every song we sing, every hymn we sung, even some of the early choruses that began to come out in the 50s and the early 60s were all about him and he. It was all a third person. But for me, the genius of the charismatic movement is we went from third person singular, if you follow my grammar here, to second person singular. You walk with me. You talk with me. You know, and everything becomes you. And not just he, him. It becomes you. And there was this even in that just little shift from third person to second person, that's a huge shift in the soul. I remember when I began to do that, it just felt so weird. It almost felt too familiar. How can I say that to God? He's always been he, him, and, you know, always been this doctrine, always been theology. But now, you know, I raise my hands to him. No, I raise my hands to you. And that'll do something to your soul when you begin to say you to the Lord in your worship and in your fellowship with him. And that's where Pilgrim is. And that's where Job got there at the end of Job. It's you. I come to you, says the Lord, says Job. And so Pilgrim is saying that he wants to know God with his eye and not with his ear. He wants to go from a doctrinal knowledge to a personal knowledge of God. So in Psalm 120, he's looking around himself at the problem. He sees the destruction. He sees the deception that's surrounding him. And in Psalm 21, he looks at the path. He looks ahead at the path, and he sees the difficulty and the danger. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And the mountains here are a problem. We'll talk about in a moment how they're popularly understood. But I look at the mountains, and the mountains stand between me and Jerusalem. I lift my eyes up to the mountains, from where shall my help come? The mountains are tall. It has unstable paths. There's hot days. There's cold nights. There's bad people on the path. There's robbers. There are brigands. There's gangs that are roaming through the mountains and on the path to waylay pilgrims like me. Where does my help come from? And where does this help come from? The answer is in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And so, you know, the mountains stand between him and Jerusalem, that place of intimate fellowship with God. Now, this verse, Psalm 121:1, it's often quoted in a way that's opposite of its actual intent. You know, we've probably seen pictures like this before of Yosemite. Let's get Yosemite up there. Bathed in all its glory, or some similar majestic mountain scene. And it has Psalm 121:1. I'll lift my eyes up to the mountains, from where does my help come? And that is meant to inspire you and encourage you, right? Do you get depressed when you look at that? No. It's like, oh, that's so beautiful. You know, where does my help come from? But actually, you know, the reality is that the mountains, instead of inspiring him and lifting him up, the reality is that the mountains discourage him, and they don't encourage him. Actually, Psalm 121 should be a question and not a statement. In fact, the New Living Translation, if you're using that, it writes it like this. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? And what's the answer? Answer's in verse 2. No, my help comes from the Lord who made the mountain. That's where my help comes from, is from the guy who made the mountains. The mountains are a hindrance to him. They're not a help. They stand in the way of him knowing God and abiding in the Lord. And so before we go further into Psalm 121, which we will next week, I want to talk to you about kind of the conditions for the pilgrimage that we have to are before us. And I want to talk to you about the mountains that stand between you and me and this experiential, deep, real, personal fellowship with God. And those of you who have experienced that before, and hopefully all of you have, you know what I'm talking about. It's a rich place in which to live. Jesus said, abide in me. I want to abide in Jesus moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And just to live in the richness. You know, we sang that song, He is Jealous for Me, Loves Like a Hurricane. Kind of weird lyrics. First time I heard it, second time I just felt so weird singing it. He's a hurricane, I'm a tree. My heart thumps inside my chest, and earth kisses the moon or something. Somebody, what is this? But then I read a background on this. Is a guy, I heard that he had lost his wife, but it was some other tragedy in his life. And though he had this tragedy, that just really drained his heart and just really, you know, smacked him upside the head. When he abided in Jesus, he goes, this is such a rich place to be that I don't have time to maintain these regrets, you know, the regrets about my sorrow when I think about the way that he loves me. And boy, his love is like a hurricane. It's just blowing me over. And the love of God is so much greater than the stuff in my life. You hear Robert? Robert's going through chemo and radiation right now. He didn't say that. But he's there's all kinds of hurricanes. Well, God's love is a hurricane, but he doesn't have time to, like he said, feel sorry for himself. It's because of the love of God and the prayers of God's people. He's in that rich, rich place of personally fellowshipping with God. And what a place to be. And as your pastor, I'm jealous for you to be there, to be in that place. And maybe because you won't call me as much with your problems, because the Lord will be so you know, all over your life. I don't need to call Tim. The Lord, my help doesn't come from, I lifted my hands to the mountain, where does my help come from? I'm going to call Tim. No, your help comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord who made the mountain, who made the heaven and the earth. So I want to talk to you about some of the conditions for the pilgrimage and a couple of the mountains that stand in our way of this rich, deep fellowship with God. And the first one is the mountain of the holiness of God. The mountain of the holiness of God. What on earth am I talking about? Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I don't know if you read that and go, that's a breeze, man. I read that and go, oh man, are you serious? Is this like, who translated this? Is this in the original? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That standard, that's not a mountain, that's a what? That's a universe, you know. That's incredible. And then Paul says this. I want to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. I want to be made conformed to his death. What? You want to fellowship with him? Jesus suffered, dude. I mean, come on. We're supposed to live the abundant life. We're free from all that. But Paul says, hey, listen, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, I want to be conformed to his death. Boy. That, like when Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father's work, that's going high. When Paul says, I want to be conformed to his death, that's going deep. And boy, that's almost that's an impenetrable barrier. And I don't know if those words strike you as being so off the hook, as being like a mountain to climb. But these are the things that stand in the way of someone who really wants to fellowship with God. And right off, it's easy to see how God's word could intimidate someone and make them think twice about becoming a follower of Jesus. You know, many people don't follow Jesus not because they don't believe in his death and his resurrection, but because God's word insists on holiness of life. Right now, my two boys are not following Jesus. And that's the reason. They know what it means to follow Jesus. And they're not willing just to be Sunday Christians just to please Dad or just to put on a show or something. They know that God is calling them to a life of holiness. And they don't want to do that. I mean, I appreciate the honesty and the clarity that they have. But boy, my heart aches for them. Someone like this would say, if I followed Jesus, I'd have to stop having sex before marriage. I'd have to stop my party lifestyle. I'd have to stop being unaccountable. I'd have to get all those porn sites that I marked and erase them. And I'm just not ready to do that right now. I don't want to walk with Jesus. And they might tell you they can't believe in the Bible or believe in the resurrection. That's not it. They don't want to live an accountable life. The holiness of Jesus is a mountain to them. They're not skeptics. They're not agnostics. They're not atheists. The Bible says they're rebels against God. For they know the truth, and they knowingly suppress the truth because they don't want to live in the holiness of God. They hate the holiness of God. But the Bible insists that to follow Jesus is to walk in holiness. And again, that's such a huge mountain for so many. And the thing is this, is that only the Holy Spirit can give you the courage. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the inspiration. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the power to look at Jesus saying, be holy, be perfect as your Father is perfect, and not totally be overwhelmed with despair. Jesus, by your power, Jesus, in your strength, I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk this out. When Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death, only the Holy Spirit can make that an attractive thing to you. That's not an attractive thing to your flesh, to the rational mind, to the unredeemed mind, if you would. Only the Holy Spirit can stir that up within you, and that's exactly what's happening with Pilgrim here. As the Holy Spirit is moving in his heart to ascend, he's looking to the Lord. I look to the mountains, and boy, they're overwhelming. My help comes from God. Only God can do this thing. And listen, whatever God is calling you to, the commands, the promises, the measurements, the perfection, the depth, the height, only the Holy Spirit. You can only live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. It's not your sincerity. It's not your willpower. It's not your knowledge. It's not your schooling. It's not your lack of schooling. It's not if you grew up in Sunday school and had jet cadet things all down your vest and all that kind of stuff. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit can you begin this walk, and only in the power of the Holy Spirit can you continue the walk. So how do you know that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life? Very, very simple. You'll speak in tongues. No. you'll desire holiness. Because we can never, you know, we talk about the Spirit, but we can never forget that he is what? The Holy Spirit. And holiness marks all that he does. He is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will strengthen you to climb the mountain of holiness and to desire holiness of life. Well, there's a second mountain, and it's the mountain of the flesh, which is kind of the flip side of the holiness of God. The mountain of the flesh. What is your flesh? Well, I've told you before, if you take the H off and spell it backwards, you get what? Self. Flesh, self, same thing. I want what I want when I want it, and no one's going to stand in my way of getting it. I'm going to please number one. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after himself, he must deny himself, his flesh, and take up his cross and follow me. So let me put this out for you. If you do not deny yourself, you cannot follow Jesus. If you do not deny yourself, you will not follow Jesus, because you'll never stay on the path. The only way to stay on the path of following Jesus is to deny yourself. And if you're not following Jesus, you're following someone else or you're following something else. It's very simple. It's just logic in that sense, right? You cannot be a follower of Jesus and not follow Jesus. And you can't follow Jesus without denying yourself. The Gospels tell the story about those who want to follow Jesus. So keep your place in Psalm 121 and turn to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. Probably a familiar passage to most of you. Luke 9:57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, well, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm going nowhere. I have nowhere to lay my head. If you want discomfort, if you want ignominy, if you want ill repute, if you would, I'm not promising you houses and wealth and riches and cars and fame. I'm living in poverty, which he was. Understand that if you're going to follow me. I think Jesus knew something about that man's heart. Verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But that man said to Jesus, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Meaning his father wasn't dead yet. Meaning he might have lived a few more years. He wanted to wait till his father died to get his inheritance before he followed Jesus. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go home and say goodbye to those at home. Let them throw a party for me. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I hear these men saying to Jesus, Jesus, I see the value in following you. I really do. I have some more important things to do right now, but rest assured, after I do what I want to do, I'll follow you when I'm ready. That's what they're saying. Though they talk, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'm a dedicated disciple. When Jesus called them to discipleship, when Jesus called them to holiness of life, when Jesus called them to deny themselves and follow him, they said, I got a few other things to do. I have a life over here. I don't want my life to be completely wrapped up with you right now, but let me maintain, let me sustain, let me nurture this life, and then when I've sucked all the juice out of that, I'll come follow you. I'll follow you, Jesus, when I'm ready. See, these people here, they wanted to follow Jesus on their own terms and in their own time. And their very reasoning undermined the whole process of discipleship. Their very reasoning undermined their following of Jesus. They desired to follow Jesus, but then their reason kicked in, and their reason, fueled by their will, undermined their following of Jesus Christ. You know, today we live in an anti-authoritarian, individualistic culture that undermines the very process of discipleship, which is to live in submission and accountability to God. Living life on your own terms, it's an unworkable idea. It will not work. Could a wife say to her husband, can I sleep with as many men as I want to and still be married to you? Can an employee say to his employer, can I show up or not show up whenever I want to and still be employed by you? The answer is no. Can a man say to Jesus, can a woman say to Jesus, can I have a faith that doesn't follow you and still end up where I want to be? Not as quick. Not as quick to say no. Now, someone can say to me, hey, Tim, you're making salvation dependent upon what we do and not what Christ has done. You're making salvation dependent upon my obedience to Christ and not Christ's obedience to his Father on the cross. To which I say, no, I'm not. The Bible does not teach that if you deny yourself and follow Jesus, you'll be saved. It doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that if you are saved, you will deny yourself and follow Jesus. Salvation first, denying following. It's not denying following salvation. It's salvation. You're born again through a living hope of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, makes your spirit alive, and you want Jesus. You desire Jesus. And you're going to follow after Jesus. The Bible teaches that if you have faith in Jesus, you'll follow Jesus. Which brings us to this part of the sermon, though we don't have that much in my sermons, but there's three kinds of people. The first kind, let's get that up there. The first kind of person is those who don't deny themselves and don't follow Jesus. Well, that's pretty straightforward. That'd be your standard non-Christian. And why would you expect a Christian lifestyle from a non-Christian? It's silly. They don't follow Jesus because they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't deny themselves because they don't believe in Jesus. I get that. The second type of person, this is you. Those who deny themselves and follow Jesus. That's you, right? This should be the normal Christian life. This isn't the on fire Christian life. This should be the average, common, normal Christian life. Jesus said, if you believe in me, if you take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the normal Christian life, right? So the first two categories are pretty easy to understand, pretty straightforward. But there's a third category. Those who don't deny themselves, but say they follow Jesus. Do you know people like that? Yeah. Maybe, are you a person like that? I tell you, the church is full of, not our church, but that Baptist church down the road. You don't want to go there. No. Those who don't deny themselves, but say that they follow Jesus. Let's get our next thing up there. They talk like number two. They talk Christianese. I'm going to deny myself and follow Jesus. Like they talk like Luke 9:59 through 63, but they walk like group number one. They don't deny themselves, and they don't follow Jesus. And there are tons of people like that. Possibly even you. And this is a dangerous place to be. Those who talk the talk, but those who don't walk the walk. They talk like number two, but they walk like number one. There are many people who say they've received Jesus, but they don't deny themselves. Now, many Christians would say to that person, would say to number three, if you've confessed the name of Jesus, and if you've repented of your sin, you're saved. You would have a much more fulfilled life if you denied yourself. You'd have a much more fulfilled life if you followed Jesus. But in the end, listen, heaven awaits you. Many, possibly even you, would say that to that person. I have a question. What does Jesus say about that person? Is that a good question? What does Jesus say? Jesus says this in Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Oh, boy. That hurts. If you do not take up your cross, deny yourself and follow Jesus. I'm not making this up. This isn't some kind of, you know, interpretation from a past tense of a Greek verb. This is Jesus. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus also says this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Yeah, you see it there. They'll enter. It's not those who talk the talk, is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:21, but it's those who walk the walk. Are you just a talker? Or are you a walker also? It's huge. It's not just like a nuanced distinction that I'm making. Jesus makes that distinction in both Matthew 10:38 and Matthew 7:21. See, Pilgrim has a desire stirred up within him by the Holy Spirit to follow after God. That's why all the commotion in his soul in Psalm 120. If you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit will stir within you a desire to follow Jesus. If you do not have the desire to follow Jesus, if you are not denying yourself and following Jesus, listen, you're not a Christian. And that's not to say, shame on you, you bad person. That's to say, listen, you're in a bad place. This is a warning. These are the conditions for the pilgrimage. And if you're not denying yourself and following Jesus, there is no pilgrimage. The mountains are going to overwhelm you all the time. If you don't deny yourself and follow Jesus, there's no way that you can get on the path. You're going to get lost every time. And so the Holy Spirit wants you to examine your heart. Are you in the faith? No, sorry. I left my watch at home and can only use my phone. I don't know how to turn off messages for sound. Sound for messages. So maybe someone can show me afterwards. But listen, you're in a dangerous place. Because someone might say to you, hey, don't worry, you walked forward at Calvary Chapel Fremont, you confessed Jesus, got baptized, you're in. Jesus said, hey, listen, if that's true, then you'll take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. If you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, nothing happened in that baptismal pool. That was just, you got wet. That's the only thing that happened. That's what happened there. Okay. Because the question really is, how can someone who's not following Jesus be a follower of Jesus? You know, the basic number one rule in logic is what? A is not non-A. How can you be a follower of Jesus and not be a follower of Jesus? It won't work that way. But let's shift gears right now. Let's ask this question. Is there room for a true follower of Jesus to be an inconsistent follower of Jesus? We better hope so. All of us, hallelujah, we sure hope so. Is there room for a true follower of Jesus not to always attain to the heights of perfection or down to the depths of fellowship that Paul knew? Of course there is. You know, we start off as believers there in the right-hand circle. We're denying ourselves. We're following Jesus. But then have you ever driven on 880? I lose all my sanctification on 880. I'm following along and someone does something stupid. I go, oh, if I weren't a Christian right now, I'd be flipping you off. If I weren't a Christian right now, I'd be tailgating you. You better be glad I'm a Christian, you know. And boy, I just boom, slip over, back over there. Oh, Father, forgive me. Come back over. You know, John the Apostle said that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And boy, you're looking at that line there and you're going, well, that really kind of a picture of my walk, Pastor Tim, except there should be a lot more zigs and zags there. That's the grace of Jesus right there. We are all inconsistent followers of Jesus. But we're following Jesus. You know, is there room for a true follower of Jesus to be an inconsistent follower of Jesus? Well, you know, Paul in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, I think he's following Jesus. When he says, the very good that I don't want to do, the very evil I don't want to do, I do. The very good I do want to do, I don't do. And he talks about this tension, this battle in his body and in his mind. But I believe that his mind is set on the Spirit. He loves the law of God. He desires to obey. He hates sin. He hates disobedience. He's convicted of his sin. He's repentant of his sin. He's looking to Jesus. And then he pins Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for the man of Romans chapter 7. And I believe that Paul is describing his own personal experience. He goes, boy, I'm all over the map here. But there's no condemnation. There's no wrath of God. Condemnation means with damnation. There's no damnation for me. As an inconsistent follower of Jesus, I'm always coming back to His grace. I'm always coming back to His forgiveness. You know, Peter was a true follower of Jesus, but he denied Jesus. We know he did, right, in the courtyard there. He denied Jesus. But the Holy Spirit so worked in his life that it brought him to a deep, deep repentance. And we know that the Lord used him again. You know, the Corinthians were true followers of Jesus. And if you read Corinthians, if you read Galatians, if you read Hebrews, well, these are like epistles to inconsistent followers of Jesus. You know, you're missing it here, you're missing it there, you're missing it there, you're missing it there. Come on back, come on back, come on back. Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Revelation. Even in Philippians, you know, there's this weaving back and forth. You know, the apostles were true followers of Jesus, right? And this wasn't necessarily a moral failing, a failure of holiness, but there in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, after Jesus is resurrected, he's just about to ascend. The disciples said to him, "Is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And it doesn't say so in the Greek, but I think Jesus went, "Oh, you guys, I'm ready to go, you know. My bags are packed, I'm ready to go, you know. And you guys don't get it. This isn't about the kingdom coming to Israel. This is about the kingdom going to the whole earth." And they missed it. They were still, you know, hung up ethnically, nationally, even theologically upon their own nation. But Jesus said, "Listen, guys, it's so much bigger than your minds can conceive. This vision of the kingdom of God taking over the earth." And Jesus put up with his apostles. Later on, Peter blew it there in Antioch, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. And if Paul hadn't rebuked Peter, and had Peter, I don't have time for the story, had Peter continued in his behavior, he would have denied the very facet, the very truth of the gospel itself. Boy, we are all inconsistent followers of Jesus. And yet, if we confess our sin, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the mountain of the holiness of God and the mountain of the flesh don't have to be a hindrance to you. Your help, it comes from the Lord. Jesus helped the weakness of Paul. He removed the fear of Peter. He bore with the immaturity of the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Hebrews, and he overcame the ignorance of the apostles. It's Jesus who is our help. And we're to do what? We're to look to the Lord. Every day, to look to the Lord. I'm going to violate the cardinal rule of preaching and end on a passage which isn't our passage. It'll be up on your up on the screen there. This is Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect." Remember, Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father." I've not become perfect yet, but I press on. I'm climbing that mountain. The Holy Spirit, man, I'm communing with Jesus. And this isn't a hard thing. It's not a hard thing to climb the mountain when the Holy Spirit is the one who's giving you. Habakkuk said, "He makes my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on my high places." It's the Holy Spirit who strengthen you and bless you. Paul says, "Not that I've obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Church, may you press on this morning. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And boy, they stand in my way. And you know the mountains in your life. It's the holiness of God, it's your flesh. Then there's certain strongholds that act as mountains in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to bust through those strongholds. A stronghold is anything that has a stronghold on your life. But Jesus is stronger than that stronghold. Amen? Amen. Jesus sent out the 70 and gave them authority to go out and heal and to cast out demons. They came back to Jesus and they said, "Behold, even the spirits, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, "Behold, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. I've given you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." Listen, the world, the flesh, and the devil is under your feet because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. There's nothing greater than the power of God. There's nothing greater than the name of Jesus. May you walk in his name. May you live in his power. May you have a desire to know him and to fellowship with him. Father, in Jesus' name, that's our prayer this morning. That we can say to this mountain, "Be gone," and it's gone in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Lord, may the call to be perfect delight our souls, Lord, and not terrorize our souls. May the exhortation to be conformed to his death, Lord, may that be our desire too, and not something that is oppressing. We love you, Jesus. We want to know you in your height, in your depth, in your breadth. We want to know you fully, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.